Lest you wonder, the Advent worship services and the Advent sermons are based on the common lectionary. This guides us then to the text of the morning and thus the choosing of this particular text. As the first for which we seek to consider the way of Jesus. I might also mention that because of time constraints, we could only hear from a part of Matthew chapter 24, but really to appreciate this, chapters 24 and chapter 25 should be read in their entirety. You have the introductory part, and then there follow a number of parables which are connected to this. And I'm going to refer to this block of material, chapters 24 and 25, as one unit, realizing that some may and some may not be familiar with the parables. I'm going to hope that you are as I reference them. But if not, well, then you have some homework that you can do after church, is to read back on these and see what they have to say. Shall we pray? Lord God, your eye is on us, on the sparrow and on the world and on the entire cosmos. I thank you that it is an eye of love. And we go now to consider your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew wrote this gospel 2,000 years ago, but in many ways the human species is unchanged. One such instance would be the emotion that we human beings experience when we are caught unprepared. What if the folks get here and find our house like this? The test is tomorrow and I haven't studied at all. One that I continue to get frequently as a pastor is when I need to talk to somebody, I'll say, hey, I need to talk to you. And the response is, what did I do? Am I in trouble? And on and on. If you think about it, that kind of a theme of being surprised, unprepared, not ready, plays out in books, in movies, in advertisements, and sometimes it plays out in our own lives. And so it's ancient and it is modern. It is what it is to be a human being. And it is there in the morning text. So you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Parables of preparedness, or the lack thereof, fill Matthew 24 and go into Matthew 25. There are several where the punchline is, the master appears unexpectedly. And some are ready, and some are not. The bridegroom finally arrives at midnight, but five maidens of the wedding party are unprepared, and they're out of oil. The Son of Man comes in all his glory. Did you know this one is in chapter 25? And after coming, divides followers into sheep and goats, based on what he finds them doing. So you also must be ready. And I dare say this command can leave one with a feeling of apprehension and anxiety. It is experienced as dire warning. I think I've said this before, but I remember as a child specifically fearing the second coming of Jesus. What if Jesus comes and catches me right in the middle of doing something bad? I didn't know what would happen then. And I used to think about that. I used to feel like Calvin of the cartoon character Calvin and Hobbes. There's one little comic strip where he's preparing for the coming of Santa Claus. So in the first panel of that comic, he's listening to the little ditty. He knows when you're asleep. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And then in the last panel, Calvin says, Santa Claus, kindly old elf or CIA spook? Be ready. Well, one way to manage these emotions is to feel guilty and to try harder. To take the attitude of going through life with the mindset, you know, even if you've done well, you could have done better, and even that might not be good enough. That's kind of sad, isn't it? It's also kind of accurate in people I've known, and sometimes I recognize that feeling. because rather than life being abundant, it is burdensome. I wonder if I've done enough. A compliment is given, oh, I could have done better. There's another management technique for responding to Jesus' words, and that is theological. I'll think this way. All that matters if and when Jesus returns is that I have my ticket to heaven. All I need to do is have that in hand. I will show that as evidence of my decision to accept salvation. So, how I'm living at the moment and how I have lived in the past doesn't really matter. I can just set aside everything else that is found in these two chapters. There's some truth in that. There is some truth in that. It's not the whole truth, but it's the only truth that some people live by. Yet another way of coping is to simply minimize this warning. I guess if we were to do a test of yourselves, of ourselves, we would ask the question, when's the last time you thought about this? How much has readiness for Jesus appearing and finding me caught in the act of how I'm living this life, when's the last time that has occurred to you? So a way to cope is to say, I'm just not going to think about it. I'll take my chances that the bridegroom won't return now or in my lifetime. It's been 2,000 years. What are the odds? As long as I'm living within the parameters of pretty good and pretty nice, that'll have to do. And the idea of expecting Jesus to return barely moves the needle, if at all, of how I live my life. There's other factors. How much pleasure I get, how I'm doing materially, how I'm feeling about life. But that one doesn't really affect me much of all, at all. Well, I would say that all of those responses are incorrect or at least inadequate. I wondered if there is a way that we can reset and consider something else so that this isn't simply one of those texts that we just would like to set aside and not deal with. Can we reset? And I think we can. An excellent point of departure would be John 3:17. This sets the stage. Remember all of those words that you heard, be ready, this, that, and the other, and all of those come as warning. I think they come with a feeling, or some people experience them as feeling that somehow God is dangerous. God is somehow a threat, but John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's not hoping for a gotcha. The more that I get being unfaithful, the more successful I am. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It is not a success for Jesus if he can tally up a high number of gotchas. That is not his goal, and it is not where his heart is. And actually, and this was a learning for me, I'd never considered now all of these parables, the parables of the 10 bridesmaids, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and goats, and there are several other stories that come in Matthew 24 and 25. Actually, those are full of obedience. They're full of good news. Five of the young maidens do have enough oil. Two of the three servants entrusted with talents to invest do well. It was a success story. There are, in fact, good sheep who are caught in the act of doing what they should, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting in prison. These are the people that are right on script. In fact, we encounter in each story faithful and wise servants who have no reason at all to fear the master's return because their lives are aligned with the assignments that God gave them, with the assignments that their master gave them. And the master comes back and says, look at you, good job. I expected no less. So these can be heard as good news, encouragement, examples, things which are possible. Now, we do need to take into account that since those words were spoken, they have been heard in various contexts. Likely the context for those who first read Matthew was fear. We do have to go back into biblical history. The status of the Jewish people was tenuous at best. There were revolutionary impulses. There were fears which turned out to be justified, that the Romans would respond to those impulses with persecution. In fact, there came a time 70 years after Jesus where the temple was wiped out and there was a dispersion of Jews into all of the world. The national and international scene for those first hearers of these words was threatening. Persecution loomed. Their world was about to get really difficult. And in the middle of living in that kind of world, it was easy to get sidetracked and easy to get discouraged. It was easy in a world which is going awry to become forgetful and to not remember to be taking care of the master's business in the way that the master instructed. I think that this can be, for Christians around the world, it can be perhaps for us in this world, a very pertinent question. Can you do God's will even when threatened and even when the world seems to have lost its way? When surrounded by anger, can you live in love? Can you stay on track? Can you stay on script when the emotional field is one which has the kind of intensity that it moves us to a place of self-preservation, reactivity, anger, responses which are anything which are Christ-like? In these texts, there is an additional factor. Not only are there forces which would have us forget to do that which is pleasing to God, we look forward to God coming because we will be found with our hearts aligned with God's heart. Not only is it possible to lose our way, but in the midst of that, there are false leaders, false saviors, false messiahs that would tap into our emotional error and would fan it and intensify it, and further encourage us to go even faster down the way of error. At least that's what Jesus talked about. Beware of those who come saying, I can take care of this for you. I and only I can lead you through this world. Well, such times have come and gone, and then they come again over the course of 2,000 years of history. We could do a 2,000-year timeline, and we could say, here, that was especially intense, and here it was intense, and here it was intense, and here it was intense, when the context of believers was such that the world in which they lived was threatening. And the message, however, to those believers was constant. Fear not. Just remember who the real master is. Don't forget what the master's instructions were. And as long as you continue to live within that perspective, you are ready. Be ready. Keep watch. Watchfulness and preparedness and alertness are the things which keep one grounded in the kingdom of God. These are not then so much warnings as they are reminders. If we think of all of these impulses as gusts of wind, gusts of emotion, gusts of circumstances that would knock us off of our feet, would bowl us over, would push us over into the wrong place where we are to be, the way that we stay grounded is to be ready and to keep the perspective that this is our Father's world. Our Father will come back and be most pleased when we have stayed on the way. When times are hard, the kingdom of God offers the only real hope that there is. And this text reminds us of that. However, at other times and places in history, the threat to one's spiritual well-being is the opposite. Times are good. Then the enemy is complacency. It's business as usual. We have all that we need. We have horses and chariots, or tanks and planes. We live in a place of law and order, and consumer confidence is high. All is well. Nothing to worry about. And that places us, I believe, in the great danger which overcame the five maidens in the one parable, the great danger of falling asleep. It puts us in mortal peril, according to that parable, of not noticing the hungry and the needy. Our habit becomes, for life to be about us, it becomes one of, and now we go to another of the parables, of hoarding and protecting our talents, of burying them, of playing it safe. And as long as we see safety in this year or next year or the next 4 years, 8 years, next decade, the next 2 decades, then we say all is well. And it is those good times which are exactly what derail us from the Master's instructions. Because in these texts, the Master does arrive and come home and says, you are lazy to the point of wickedness in your complacency. Complacency isn't named here as simply being not the best. It is wickedness. Wake up before it's too late. Be ready. You can do it, but you have to do it. But there are, again, false messiahs. There are false messiahs that encourage complacency. All that matters is how you feel. And if you feel good, if you feel happy, if you feel entertained, if you feel rich and secure, then you have reached the promised land. And you've done everything that there is to be done. Because at the moment, there doesn't appear to be a threat. And it is a powerful force when people tell us, you may be afraid, but I can take away your fear and I can solve your problems. Those voices are everywhere. They're built into the very fabric, I think, of the society in which we live. False messiahs. And so this text is a reminder of the true Messiah, the true Master, what is on God's heart and how our hearts are to be aligned. We are to be joyful at the expectancy of the Master coming because we know God's heart, and it has been a joy and an abundant thing for us to align our hearts with God's heart. And what goodness there is when in the fullness of time there is a new heaven and a new earth. I can't wait. Or, wait, there's a disconnect. I guess pardon my insensitivity, but sometimes I think in Advent that I've had just about enough baby and birth stories to last me for quite a while. It's not that I don't think there is meaning in those stories, and we will look at some of those texts. But we do know that Jesus was born. We also know that Jesus grew up. We know how he lived, what he taught. We know he was crucified and resurrected and is seated as Lord and will come again. The reason I say that there is a little bit of a discomfort with the baby and birth stories is if we think that we're only at the very beginning of the Jesus story, that doesn't reflect our reality. We have the whole package. We know how it began, and that's important. We know how it seemed to end, and that's important. We know how it will end, and that changes everything. I'm simply saying that in this season of expectancy that we call Advent, we need to think about more than just anticipating a birth. We need to be thinking in a larger sense of the coming of Jesus into our world as a fulfillment of our story and not just the beginning of our story. We need these reminders of the larger true story that we are in. And surprise, I just divided it up falsely. It's not either or. The message turns out to be the same at the end that it was at the beginning. The message that the angels gave at the start of the story: fear not as you follow Jesus, as you go about bringing peace on earth and goodwill to all. Be not afraid. Well done, good and faithful servants, can and should be good news for all times lived out in our lives. Heard thus, there is great value in building Advent and texts like these into what has come to be known in the Christian world as the church year. I think that we are blessed by the regular reminders of what life, the life that we are living, is to be all about. Those reminders are not a threat for those of us who believe. They are a gift, a helpful discipline which keep us where we need to be if we would live life abundantly and in hope. Steadily alert, expectant, prayerful, confident, hopeful. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come. Amen.